Well, good evening. It's good to see you all. Good to be here. It's not the first time I've been in this new building, but it's the first time I've been to a service here. So it's really good to come and to spend some time with you. It's been good over the last. I've been pastor at Holbrooks now for 7 years, and it's been really good to get to know James and Paul better through the fraternals, and to get to know Peter as well. It's been a real blessing, and it's good to know as well that you get songs wrong here, as well as Holbrooks. It's good to do things as well as we can, but it doesn't give a good message when we think we're perfect, does it? So it's good to get the odd, mistake in. I'm sure there'll be some tonight. We're going to look at five verses from 1 John. We're going to look at six verses. We're going to look at verse 5 through to verse 10. But it's good to have that context of the whole chapter there. And the verse that I'm driving us towards really is verse 9. That's where I want us to really take our application. And it reads this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask an obvious question. Do we believe a full gospel? Put your hand up if you believe half the gospel. Good. Do we believe that sin is vile? That God's holy? That sin separates us from God's love, ultimately, for unbelievers in hell forever? Well, we believe that, and some people preach that half of the gospel very clearly and very well. But do we also believe that God is scandalously gracious? That in Jesus, God offers us a forgiveness and a cleansing that we've got absolutely no right to. That he passes over our most horrendous sins and lays them on Jesus, and there's no comeback for us ever. Well, we've got to hold those two parts of the gospel together. We've got to preach sin and righteousness, and we've got to preach grace and the righteousness that comes from Jesus. Sin's vile, but sin can be dealt with. I used to be a plumber before. I keep saying when I had a proper job, but you know what I mean. I used to be a plumber. So when I read this advert from the side of a plumber's van, it really struck me, and it said this: there is no place too dark, too deep, or too dirty that we can't handle. And that is the gospel, isn't it? Sin is black, sin is deep, sin is filthy. But when we bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can handle it. There's nothing that he can learn about us. There's nothing he can find out about us. There's nothing that we can do that can shock him or surprise him. Our sin disgusts him, but there's nothing that when we bring it to him, he can't deal with. No matter what we've done. It's disturbing sometimes, isn't it, to see professing Christians, and we can all be like it to a degree, but when Christians are okay with sin, or when Christians are unrealistic about sin, it's disturbing to see that when there's a lax attitude about sin. But I think it really bothers us, possibly from experience more, when we see professing Christians who don't seem to understand grace. In the way that we look at the sins of others to see the grace that's offered in the gospel. And so I want us to see something this evening, and it's namely this, if I could sum it up in one sentence, or part of it up in one sentence. It's not okay to be okay with sin. It's not okay to be okay with sin, but it is okay to be honest about sin. It's not okay to be okay with sin, but it is okay to be honest about our sin. We want to create an environment in our churches, don't we, where we love holiness. But we want to create an environment where it's safe to confess sin without dirty looks and sneers. We want that environment where people freely confess sin, both to the Lord and to one another, without reveling in it. And one of the major themes in 1 John, John's looking at what it means to be a true Christian. And there are birthmarks. If you look throughout the book, there's birthmarks of what a true Christian is. One of the birthmarks is that we love Jesus. One of the birthmarks that we love His people, we love His church, and we're committed to her. And one of the birthmarks is that we obey and we believe God's word. And for all of us, sin's inevitable, isn't it? We all sin far more than we'd like to. We get frustrated. I get frustrated constantly at my sin. I don't know if you get them experiences, but it's like almost like an out-of-body experience sometimes. And I can see myself as I'm saying and doing stupid things. And I'm saying to myself, you're stupid. And I can't. It's almost like you can't stop it in that moment. We sin far more than we ever want to sin. But if our attitude to that sin is, well, it's inevitable, Jesus has paid for it, it's not a problem, then John's got some really difficult things to say to us. Sin should grieve us. When we sin, it should gut us to know that we've offended a holy God, even as believers. But what John's keen to let us know is that sin, while sin should gut us, it shouldn't ever let us feel without hope. Because as he says at the beginning of chapter 2, we've got an advocate. We've got someone who can deal with our sin. Our attitude to sin tells us, really, whether or not we're saved. Whether we're just playing the game. Whether we're deluded. Whether we're deceitful. It all comes out in our attitude to sin. And in our attitude to the gospel. And so with verse 9 in mind, that's the place where we're heading to. I want to look at these six verses, and from these six verses, I want to look at six statements. I'd love to be able to be organized enough to say, we're going to look at these statements, one thing, two things, three things. But we're going to look at them, one things, three things, and two things. That sounds like Ted Rogers, doesn't it? But it's not as good. One thing, three things, and two things. One statement about God. Three statements about false Christianity, and two statements about true Christians. So here's the first thing that John says in verse 5. One statement about God. John says this: this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I'm going to assume something, but I think it's safe. I assume that most of us are aware that we're not perfect. Some of us husbands need to break that carefully to our wives. But we're not, are we? We're not perfect. In fact, when we look into our hearts, even those of us who we can say we truly love Jesus Christ, when we look into our hearts, there's all sorts of darkness in there. There's all sorts of rubbish. I never fail to surprise myself at what's still in my heart. But God's perfect. Jesus is unique. John's spoken in the first few verses about Jesus. When he speaks about the Word, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus is unique. We have good days and we have bad days. We have days when we're at our best and days when we're not at our best. But God never has a bad day. Jesus never, in all his years on earth, never had a bad day. He never had a day when he was slightly better than yesterday. He's consistently pure, absolutely perfect and holy. He can't abide darkness. Jesus can't take one step in darkness because he's the light of the world. And so I could come to you, or James could come to you, or you could come to one of us, and you could say, look, I'm struggling with this problem. And I could say, look, I know how you feel because I have bad days. But God doesn't say, well, come to me, Ben. Listen, I understand you're just a man, and nobody's perfect because even I struggle at times. God is holy, God is pure, God hates sin. Sin leads to death. There's no darkness in him at all. It doesn't say, well, we just accept the fact that we all sin. It's part of life. So how can we deal with someone like that when we've got darkness in us? We struggle, don't we, to live with somebody who thinks they're perfect, but to live before someone who is perfect. If we want to be Christians, if we want to go to heaven, If we want to have fellowship with a God who's holy and pure, we need to work out, how do we do that? If God is pure and we're not, how do we relate to him? How do we have fellowship with him? How can we stand and have a relationship with a holy God knowing the things that are in our hearts? Well, John gives us three ways not to approach God, and then he gives us two ways to approach him, and that's what we're going to work through in the rest of our time. So the statement is this, that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. And the three ways that we can deal with a God like that, a God who's holy, is firstly, don't lie about ourselves. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, him who is light, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So here's response number one. And I think we see these responses in the church, and we see them in the world. People deal with the darkness that's in us by calling ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, but still walking in darkness. So this is not talking about being sinless. It's not saying become a Christian and you never sin again. It's not saying that. It's talking about the practice of walking in sin. It's talking about saying this, that I now follow Jesus Christ, but still continuing to walk as you've always walked. We don't even mean I love Jesus Christ, but I've fallen. Even something serious, you say, well, I love Jesus Christ, but look, I slept with my boyfriend and I'm devastated about it. Please forgive me. It's not even saying that. It's saying those people who call themselves Christians but persist to deliberately and habitually walk in darkness. There doesn't seem to be any change in the life. There doesn't seem to be any change in the language, the sexual habits, the habits towards one another. I'm sure you've met people who've professed, I'm a Christian now, and there's no change whatsoever in the life. They say, I belong to Jesus now, and yet they're hateful towards somebody, or they walk in bitterness towards somebody. They say, well, I belong to Jesus now, but they deliberately and habitually avoid fellowship with his people. So many people rely on that line, don't they? Well, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was however old. And the response sometimes, well, they gave their heart to Jesus, we mustn't ever question it. But John says, oh, hang on a minute. If they're not walking in light, then those people, John says, are liars. Because we can say that to belong to Jesus, whose way is light, and consciously still walk in darkness, John says you lie because you don't practice the truth. Somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but deliberately and knowingly and consistently continues to walk in darkness rather than light, ultimately, when that's the norm, those people aren't backslidden, they're not worldly, they're not carnal Christians. John says those people are liars because they know the truth but don't practice it. So that's attitude number one. It's a difficult attitude, isn't it? The way that some people deal with a holy God is they say, well, I'm a Christian, but they don't change the ways. And John says, that person isn't saved. That person's a liar. We're told, aren't we, by our fruits we'll be known. If we say that we're a Christian, we continue, not continue to sin, we all do that, but continue to cling to darkness rather than being prepared to come into the light. Cling to behavior we know to be wrong. John says, look, you're not a Christian. Jesus will say one day, look, depart from me, I never knew you. So there's attitude number one. To say that we belong to Jesus, but our lifestyle never changes. Because we're clinging to darkness. John says, look, that's a lie. And that's how some people deal with the darkness that they find in themselves. They say, well, I'm a Christian. But the lifestyle shows darkness. The second way people deceive themselves, or the second way people deal with it is by deceiving themselves. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is one of the other ways that people try to deal with Jesus. Amongst the people John was writing to were people who thought that they'd made it. People who thought that they'd reached sanctification. People who think that they've arrived. people who consider themselves Christians and maybe even belong to a church, but we can have a superiority complex over other people. We can see ourselves, although we'd never admit it, as having arrived. As though sin's not a big issue for him anymore. And look down on the sins of other people. And the way that those people deal with the sin and the darkness that's in them is they ignore it and pretend we've got it all together. Spurgeon once had a man round for dinner. He'd preached at the church. As he was preaching at the church, he'd said that he'd arrived at a place where he no longer felt that he was a sinner. He'd reached sanctification. And so over lunch, Spurgeon picked up a glass of water and threw it in his face, as Spurgeon does. And the bloke jumped up and lurched at him over the chair. And Spurgeon said, the old man still lives. We can have that attitude, can't we? It's not that we're deliberately living a lie, but people deceive themselves into thinking that we're better than we are. And those type of people, pray that we don't become them, because those type of people are the most unbearable people in the world, aren't they? When we become a Christian, sin doesn't rule us anymore, but we are still sinners. We've prayed for Sudan. Imagine Sudan now, and imagine that a government comes in that takes over the country, and it's a government that's righteous and peaceful and godly, and that now rules that nation. But there's still pockets of resistance. There's still kind of guerrilla warfare going on. And every now and again, there's an uprising. But that's not ruling the country, but it's still there. That's what we're like with sin. Sin doesn't rule us anymore as Christians. But we still struggle with sin. But John's dealing here with that attitude that looks down on other Christians with the attitude, they still struggle with that sin. I knocked that on the head years ago. They've been a Christian 3 years and they're still smoking. I knocked that on the head the week I became a Christian. There's that sense of one-upmanship, isn't there? That there can be a tendency to look at themselves in the darkness and think that they're in the light because of how they compare to other people. Self-righteousness. It's the flip side, really, of the other error, that rather than dealing with sin by lying about who we are or not being bothered about how they live, some people deal with sin by making much of how they live. And that can be a real problem even for Christians. That sense of pretty much having the Christian life sussed. And I think this, that as much as I love Reformed truth, I think it becomes more of a danger for us the more Reformed we get. Because we have that danger of thinking we've arrived. We've got our doctrine sewn up. Look at them lot still behaving like that. But so often it can be the most conservative, straight-laced Christians who look down on the sins of others and see themselves as role models of integrity end up taking the biggest falls. End up having the darkest secrets. John says those people, if we think that we've arrived, we are deceived. So being a Christian isn't about saying, I'm saved, I can live as I want. There must be a change in us, but neither is a Christian saying, well, I'm saved, I've arrived. So one's saying, I'm saved so I can behave this way. One's saying, well, I'm saved because I behave brilliantly. But there is a third way that people deal with this statement that Jesus is light and there's no darkness in him. And that's, they don't lie themselves, they don't deceive themselves. John says they call God a liar. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the last one was people saying, I've arrived, I no longer sin. But this attitude, John's saying, is people saying, well, I've never been a sinner. Have you met those people? They're perhaps the easiest to spot, aren't they? Those who think that the Christians, purely because they don't think they're sinners. You have the rich young ruler. I've kept all the commandments since my youth. I've always been a good person. I've heard that so many times at weddings and funerals, the good person argument. People will admit that they're not perfect, but we're not sinners. And some of you here will have parents and friends. And I've had these conversations with people. They just don't see that they're sinners. They genuinely believe, I'm a Christian because, well, I'm not a sinner and I believe in God. And some people live really good lives. They really do. I know some lovely people who are not Christians. My next door neighbours are perhaps the nicest people on our street, and I include myself in that. But they don't see themselves as sinners. They'll be nicer and better people in hell than are in church. And that's not a slight on us as Christians. I include myself in that. Some of the non-Christian people that I know who think that the Christian, that they're nicer and kinder than many of the Christians we know. I'm sure it's the same for you. It's a challenge, isn't it? But here's the problem. If we say that we're a Christian and we walk in darkness, we're a liar. If we say we're a Christian and we think we don't struggle with sin anymore, we're deceived. But if we say we're Christians just because we don't think we're sinners, we're making God a liar. And that's cosmically serious. Because God said that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. God said that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So for someone to say that they're not a sinner, that's to say God wasted his time sending Jesus. It's blasphemous. It's to say that Jesus' death were wasted. So they're the three attitudes. I'm a Christian, but I still live as I used to do. John says, no, that's a lie. Well, I'm a Christian. I don't struggle with sin anymore. John says, you're deceived. Well, I'm a Christian. I was born in England and I'm not a sinner. Well, John says, no, actually, that's calling God a liar. So if the big problem is this, that people struggle to see themselves as sinners, what's the solution? How can we be right before a holy God? How can we who still struggle with darkness have a relationship with a God who there's no darkness in, who won't tolerate darkness? People aren't sinners because they sin. People sin because they're sinners. Sin's not primarily something we do, it's something that we are. And so let's look as we try and wrap up at how can anybody approach a God who's holy? Well, here's the main way. Two things that mark out a true Christian. The first one's this, and this is the main one. A true Christian acknowledges who we are and asks for forgiveness. Verse 9. I think verse 9 is glorious. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to slow things down there for a second because that verse is so powerful. It's so liberating. And this is the meat of it all, really. It's a stunning verse. Following Jesus doesn't mean we've got to be perfect. We must hate our sin. But people might say this. I've heard this, I'm sure you have. What message does it give when a Christian falls into sin? I've heard that from the lips of Christians as though it's saying, well, once a person's fallen in such a way, we've got to distance ourselves because we don't want to give the wrong message to the church that sin's okay. But just think what John's saying in this verse. What does God want from us? He can deal with our sin, but he wants our honesty. The first step into light, and the first step if we're a Christian who's not as we should be, the first step back into light is honesty. To confess our sins, if we confess our sins, if we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm not living as I should be. I've done this, or I haven't done this. Lord, I've messed up big time, and I'm scared to tell anyone. Please forgive me. And what happens when we do that? John says he is faithful and just to forgive us. What does faithful and just to forgive us mean? Well, it means this, that when Jesus died to pay for your sin and my sin, John says in chapter 2, Jesus is the advocate who is the propitiation for our sins. It's a great word, that, isn't it? Propitiation. It means this, that Jesus stands before God in our place. He absorbs God's anger that's directed at us and he deflects it away from us and onto him. And because Jesus can do that, God's holiness remains intact so he can be just. He can be just. He can satisfy his punishment at sin because he lays it on Jesus. And he can be faithful because he promises to forgive and he can come good on that promise. What does it mean when John says that he's faithful and just to forgive us? Think about people that have fallen massively and think about people that have just fallen consistently. What does forgiveness mean? Does it mean this, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and after a probation period of 6 months, then he'll see us, we know, he'll restore that relationship with us. That's how we are, isn't it? If someone really hurts me, and I say, well, I've forgiven you, I want to know, I want to see 6 months, I want to see a year, and then we'll start to build my trust. But that's not how it is with God. Does it mean this, that we confess our sin, and if our sin's been so bad, we can be forgiven, but we're damaged goods. We'll never have the white wedding anymore. Amazingly, some Christians, self-deceived Christians, think it does mean that. Fortunately, it doesn't matter what they think. It matters what God's word says. And God's word means this, that whatever we have done, if with sincerity of heart we confess it before the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive us immediately. Whatever we've done, if we confess it to him, he'll restore us immediately and fully. That's immense, isn't it? I don't know many of you here tonight, but I know this, including myself, we're all sinners. And somewhere down the line, we're going to need to come to this verse and say, Lord, I have messed up massively. Please forgive me. It might be that there's small sins that niggle at you. It might be that there's huge sins that you're here tonight and you feel crippled by. And yet this holy God who we've sung about, this God who there's no darkness in whatsoever, is willing to cleanse, forgive, pardon, restore, receive you immediately, not hold grudges, not put you on probation, if we just confess our sin to him. Jesus has entered our muck and our mess. And there's no mess too deep, too dark, too dirty that Jesus can't deal with it. There's a story that a preacher called Matt Chandler tells. Before he were married, he were at university. And he'd been witnessing to this girl for a long time. She had a really checkered sexual history. And eventually he got her to come to a meeting. And at this meeting, the preacher stood up and he was preaching about purity and he was preaching about sin. He preached a really good half-gospel message. It was a good message. Everything in it was biblical. And at the end, to close the message dramatically, he took a fresh rose. And he took this rose and he sniffed it. And he showed it. He talked about how beautiful the rose was and how precious the rose was. And then he passed it round the first few rows, maybe 60 or 70 people. He said, I want you to all smell it. I want you to all touch it. I want you to all feel it. I want you to all play with it. And then he takes it back off them and it's damaged and the stem's sagging and the leaves are not very good. The petals, I think they're called on flowers. And he holds this flower up. He says, who wants this flower now? Who wants this rose now? And his message is clear. When we spoil ourselves with sin, who'd want us now? Save yourself. Keep yourself. Don't spoil yourself because nobody will want you when you do this to your life. And he closed the meeting. And Matt Chandler said, I was furious. The girl went home mega disillusioned. Because she said, I'm that broken rose. I've passed myself around. And she went home saying, there's no hope for me. It's not a happy ending. I don't know what happened to her. She went home with her worst fears confirmed through someone preaching the gospel that she was damaged goods and nobody wanted her. And Chandler said, I was furious because of what had happened. He said, you know what the preacher should have said? There was nothing wrong with his illustration to a degree. Sin does do that to people. Sin does damage us. Sin does wreck us. Sin does make us dirty. Sin does leave its mark and its stain. And although we're forgiven, we can feel the pain of it for years and years and years. But he stopped short. He only preached half a gospel. He left out the most important part. And we can do the same. We can preach purity and miss the scandal of grace through Jesus Christ. Do you know how that preacher should have closed his message? Should have closed it very simply by saying this: Jesus will have the rose. And Jesus will make it new. Because I read in my Bible that a bruised reed he will not break. Who's going to have me when I've sinned and fallen? If I think that people are looking on me and waiting for me to fall, who's going to have me when I've fallen? Who's going to have me and where am I going to go? Because it will happen to us at some point and in some way. Where am I going to go when I feel dirty or unclean? Whether it be through sex, whether it be through pride, whether it be through gossip, whether it be through bitterness or anger or whatever sin we've fallen into. Where do we go when we've failed? Do we say, well, we've got to start, we just got to get away? Well, the message of the gospel is Jesus will have you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not a sin that we can do that can scare Jesus away from us. I'd love to be able to share with you some of the stories of grace that I've seen just in a short time as pastor. And I'm sure that you could tell me stories as well. We see some tragic stories. Not every fall from grace ends well. But I'd love to be able to tell you about some of the people that I've known that have fallen into even grievous sins and have confessed it and owned it and to see the healing that it brings. It's immense. There's nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the message at the heart of all that we believe. God is holy. We're not to mess about with sin. We're not holy, but if we confess our sin, he forgives us and he cleanses us. We get saved once, don't we? We all agree on that, hopefully. But this confession, it's our way of life. I think it was Luther who said that the Christian life is a life of daily repentance. Every day we're confessing our sins before the Lord. And verse 7, that's the last thing we're going to look at. In verse 7, John talks to us about walking in the light. What do we do when we've come to Jesus and we've confessed our sin to him? John says you walk in his ways. That doesn't mean this, we start to walk perfectly. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking this, I've messed up. I ain't even told anyone yet. I daren't tell anyone. Well, John says, confess your sin to Jesus and turn away from the darkness that you're walking in and walk in the light. And as we do that and as we live that way with honesty before God and with honesty before each other, he'll go on forgiving and cleansing us. We'll draw near to him in fellowship. We'll draw near to one another in fellowship. We can have honest and true fellowship, and his Holy Spirit will help us and convict us and remind us of his promises. A true believer is somebody with an attitude towards sin that confesses this: Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. And this is my sin today. And here I am. And what I'm doing, I'm trying to bring myself into your light, to walk under your rule. What about doing that even tonight? Sin stains us. All of our lives, to a degree, are marked and stained by the sins that we've committed. But Jesus has taken God's wrath. Jesus' blood has been shed to make us clean. Jesus' perfect, spotless righteousness is given to us on the cross as a cloak to cover our unrighteousness. And we've all got that responsibility to walk in the truth. We've all got that responsibility to walk in the light. We've all got that responsibility to seek after holiness, because if we don't seek after holiness, that's showing that we don't belong to him. But it's remembering this: while ever we've got breath, we've got time to come to Jesus, no matter what we've done. And he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, it should do two things to us at the same time. It should remind us how vile and serious sin is, and deadly. So vile that Jesus Christ, the righteous, had to suffer and die. And it should remind us as well that there's a way back to God, through acknowledging and confessing and turning from our sin, no matter what we've done. Somebody once said that in the kingdom of God, nobody walks with a swagger and nobody walks with a limp. And it means this: anything that any of us are today is because Jesus Christ has cleansed us and his Holy Spirit lives in us. So don't strut. No peacocks in heaven. But it also means this: that if our faith is in Jesus Christ, then no matter how rubbish we feel, we are righteous and spotless before him. And his Holy Spirit lives in us. So don't go around saying, "I'm a worm," because you're not a worm. You're righteous in God's sight. And so I'll leave you with this. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whether it be this week — it might be this week you fall, it might be next week, it might be 5 years, it might have been 5 years ago, it might have been 20 years ago — if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray.